Please be seated. Let's go before the Lord in prayer before we open up his word together. Lord, thank you for this morning to worship together. And no matter how we come this morning, we come to your word eager to hear from you. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, not just in this moment, but Lord, change our souls for the days ahead. We have high expectations that your spirit is working among us. We thank you that you've committed to us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, open to Luke chapter 2. We'll be picking up there in a little bit. You know that feeling when you settle into your seat as the curtain opens and the performers come on stage? We say the room is electric. Performers feel that same excitement, that expectation, that energy. It's the buzz. That buzz in the room. Luke's gospel is crackling with the buzz. In the first two chapters, there's angel visitations, miraculous pregnancies, prophecies made and fulfilled, and people doing and saying unexpected things. The opening number of Luke's gospel is Mary's song, as Mary responds with such grace, hearing that she will bear in her womb the promised Savior. And then Zechariah sings for the first time since he was struck dumb, and he predicts that his son John will prepare the way for this Savior who will bring peace. And then the stage erupts with our first ensemble number, and the angels come in like this, and they're praising God, and they're lighting up the countryside as shepherds cower in fear. And then they run into Bethlehem to see the newborn Savior. Well, the final song of our Advent the Musical series takes place in a little scene. It quiets down in the temple courts. Simeon's song. And he affirms that Jesus is the promised Savior. But he also adds a little bit of intrigue and even a hint of tension as to what kind of Savior this will be. So as we look at this final song, I want you to think about the buzz surrounding Jesus. Think about faith. How do you connect this story with your own story? And how could you connect what we talk about today with someone else's story this week? We'll pick up at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they came to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of the Lord, of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. In the first days after Jesus' birth, we find Joseph and Mary, they're still in Bethlehem, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day as required. And then after 33 more days, where Mary was ceremonially unclean following her pregnancy, this devout couple, following the dictates of Scripture and the law that we read about in Exodus 13 and Leviticus 12, they head to Jerusalem to go through the proper purification rites and to commit their firstborn, Jesus, to God in the temple. It was required that they offer a burnt offering, which would typically be a lamb, as this atoning sacrifice, where the worshiper would put their hand on the animal to be a representative and then offer it to the Lord. Now, the law allowed a turtle dove to be offered if the cost was prohibitive. And the second offering was a sin offering to cover for her sins. And so the Bible says they present these two turtle doves, which show the humble place that Mary and Joseph are in. They were certainly not of the wealthy class, but they were of the class of people that honored God with their lives. They were also at the temple to dedicate their firstborn to the Lord. This practice goes back to the time of Moses. It's the root of what we did this morning with Jasmine and Josiah, where we dedicate them to the Lord. It's looking back to this act, committing children to God's service and into his care. And specifically, God outlines this in Exodus 13. He says that the firstborn sons are to be consecrated or set apart to the Lord. And this was done explicitly as a way to teach and to remind children of what God had done for them. Listen in Exodus 13, just two verses, 14 and 15. And when the time when in time to come, your son, this firstborn son, asks you, what does this mean? It's a teachable moment, right? You're driving in the car, and they say, hey, explain that to me, right? It just happens. They're both in the chariot. They're going along. And you're supposed to say to them at that moment, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us up out of Israel from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem, I purchase back. And so we read back in Exodus that God judged Egypt by killing all the firstborn animals and sons, but through the Passover lamb, he spared the Israelites and he freed them from slavery. So God asked that firstborn male animals be sacrificed to him as an offering. But the firstborn sons were redeemed. He'd pay 5 temple shillings, and this would show again and again his mercy for his people. It would remind them again and again of what God has done. And so it's in this way that Jesus, like all the firstborn boys who've gone before him, is set apart for God. But what happens next in the encounter with Simeon tells us that Jesus is more than just any firstborn. He's the Savior. And it'll be through his death that all will be redeemed. Let me just read on here a little bit. In 26, this is about Simeon. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. One time when I was going to a concert for one of my children, it's probably around Christmas time or maybe the end of the year, I didn't know that they had a little solo. They hadn't told me. It was a surprise. There's all these kind of strange mutterings going around the house, trying to keep it a secret from Dad. And it was such a surprise and a thrill to all of a sudden see and hear her singing. And it stretched my understanding of what she was capable of. And it made me so proud, that unexpected moment. Maybe you've had experiences like that, when you think you've come somewhere for one thing, and then something better or more powerful happens. You get your cake and you get to eat it too, right? You get both. Well, that's exactly what happens to Joseph and Mary. They thought they were going to the temple to sacrifice and pay for the redemption of their son. And they were. But while they were there, they encounter a messenger from God. And we're introduced to this man named Simeon, who's righteous, it says. He's waiting for God to bring about the peace and the restoration of Israel, this thing that's been promised for ages and ages, since the fall of the king, since they've been taken in exile, and now they've kind of wandered back, but they're under the thumb of Rome, and they just want to be freed. He has this yearning that is going throughout his people. And the unusual thing about Simeon is that the Holy Spirit had told him he would not die until he sees the Savior, that he'll bring about this long-awaited peace for Israel. He has this kind of proof of life that he's holding on to, waiting to see the Savior. Now, Simeon earned a living doing all sorts of dangerous feats, like being shot out of a cannon and sword swallowing and catching bullets in his teeth because he knew he couldn't die. That's not true. I was just seeing if you're awake. It's kind of warm in here. You might be settling in. No, other than his righteousness, other than waiting for God's redemption and this promise that was given to him, we actually don't know much at all about Simeon. He's not the point. We assume that he's older because he's holding on to this promise of life until he sees the Messiah. And we assume that he comes regularly to the temple, but we don't know that from the text. But what we do know is that Simeon's come on this particular day, and he's come led by God's Spirit. And he's drawn to this small family just starting out, and they're coming to offer sacrifices in the temple. And as Joseph and Mary and Jesus enter the temple courtyard, Simeon approaches them. I was wondering, were there other couples with babies there? How did he know it was them? They didn't recognize him. They weren't looking for him. But God's Spirit moves in his life and it directs him. And he picks out this nondescript poor couple. And look what Luke writes at verse 28. He took him up in his arms. And he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Mary and Joseph feel it, the buzz. They marvel, it says, at what was said about Jesus. Now, if you've heard this story before, maybe it's lost some of its electricity for you. But let's consider this song of Simeon again. Why does he bless and praise God? He starts out, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. And then in verse 28, right before, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. Why does he do that? He says he does it because he has seen salvation. To see salvation, what does he mean? He hasn't seen Israel's enemies vanquished. They're still under Rome's thumb. He hasn't seen a return to righteousness by the masses. It's not a huge revival and people are all at the temple and there's this massive worship that's breaking it. No, he hasn't seen that. He hasn't seen a marvelous movement of God. No. He's seen a baby. A baby. His eyes have seen the salvation that's from God. That is, he thinks Jesus, this little baby, will bring about the salvation of not only Israel, but it says all peoples. His description helps us understand what he means. He says, you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people. It's a salvation for all peoples. This is new, right? It'll be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Now, of course, this is talked about in the Old Testament. There's these points where God's people are supposed to reach out. They're supposed to bring in the nations, but they just didn't understand it. They didn't get it. Maybe even they rejected it. But here it's explicit. It'll be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. This baby is going to reveal God's salvation. It's going to reveal his power, and it's going to be a movement toward the Gentiles. Those who've been outside the camp are going to be brought in. Those on the other side of the river are going to be able to cross over. Those who are separated by a wall of division will now see a way to God, a way to forgiveness, a way to salvation. Do you realize that most of us in this room are being sung about right here? When he says it'll be a light to the Gentiles, this salvation baby, he's singing to you. He's singing to me. He's name-dropping Gentile Christians right in the midst of this song. Jesus is the Messiah for the Jews as well, and he's from the Jews. And so he's going to bring glory to them as the light is fully revealed through Jesus himself. In perfect timing, this Savior has come, the fulfillment of all that Israel hopes and longs for. Will be a blessing to the world. It's explicitly right here. The salvation that has come in a person. in Jesus, and that's available to everyone. What faith Simeon had as he stared into the eyes of that little baby who we worship as God Almighty. Even though he gets to see the baby, we assume that he goes to his grave never seeing who Jesus became. You think about all the faithful people through the ages. Go to Hebrews 11. It's this long list of people who put their faith in the Lord but never got to see the Messiah. Simeon gets to see this baby Jesus, but before he's fully grown, before he's doing all that we will read about. Simeon's song is this great point of entry to talking about why you think Jesus is so great. As you think about what you would say to someone about this passage, you can start by saying that Jesus came for all people. Make it clear. Some people are wondering, oh, what's Christianity? It's just for these people. Christianity, it's only for people that think this way. No, right here, right at the beginning, Simeon says, no, Jesus is salvation available for all people. Maybe it's been a while since you heard this fantastical story of a man who couldn't die until he saw the Savior of the world. Maybe things have been difficult in your life so that this faith project's wearing thin. You'd love that membrane between heaven and hell to be, heaven and earth to be parted by a multitude of angels like Dave talked about last week. That would give you a boost. That little ensemble number to come into your living room, well, that'd be kind of impressive. Instead, what do we get? A baby. But dig a little deeper and see that Simeon is picking up on these themes of salvation. God's redeeming power, it's been prophesied in Isaiah. So what he's saying is everything that's been talked about is coming true. Particularly Isaiah 40, where we read that the glory of God will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. And Simeon blesses God because what? He sees what the world will soon see. There's this connection between salvation, seeing the salvation that's come to the world for all people will be seen in a person. So Jesus is for all people and he comes as a person. Let's face it, we live in a time of confusion. Anyone confused? Yeah, I am. Strife with endless tragedies and sorrow. And so when you stand up to make a case for Jesus, we have to speak to the deepest issues of the human heart. These things. We're talking about the moral foundations of society. What do we tell our coworkers about our Sunday songs? Have you ever thought about that? The songs I sing on Sunday, how would I explain that to my mate over here, office mate? What do we tell our coworkers about our Sunday songs on Monday? When we talk about forgiveness and with people who often don't want to or don't know how to face up to their sins. We're often tasked with naming evils that are present in the world that people have right and wrong confused. What do you say to your friends as you wait to pick up your kids in the car line when they affirm something that's just not good? Oh, that's a tense moment. When we make a case for Jesus, we're talking about an answer to our greatest enemy, death. What will you talk about with your family at Christmas dinner when the subject of the afterlife just happens to come up? What do you think happens? It's these biggest of tasks that we take on when we claim that Jesus is our salvation. That's why this song is so powerful. Right at the beginning, right as this baby, it says, this baby will be a light for the Gentiles. It will be glory for the Jews because it will be the salvation for all people. And so Joseph and Mary are amazed at the song of Simeon. And it's hard to imagine that Joseph and Mary, after the year that they've had, could be amazed by anything. Think about it. Like, this angel comes and then you're cousin's having a baby and she shouldn't, and then you're having these dreams and an angel's telling you it's okay to do what you, all this stuff, and then you have the baby and then there's shepherds, all this stuff, right? And then Simeon pronounces this. You're letting your servant depart in this peace, and you imagine some conversation they have, and then he draws closer and he blesses them. just this moment with Mary and Joseph. And he speaks to Mary. And what he says next is this unexpected, this word that will actually weigh heavy on her heart. Because although there's cause for rejoicing, her son will be a divisive figure. Listen to what it says, starting at verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that's opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And so, while the salvation that's coming is for everyone, and it's a cause for rejoicing, her son, Simeon says, will be a divisive figure that will lift up some and cause others to be brought low. We think of the reversal that Luke describes later in chapter 13, and behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. This division, this reversal, this separation confuses people today. Because most people are glad for the joy of salvation. That sounds good. Who doesn't like the idea of a God who forgives me? Who doesn't like the idea of a God who rescues or a God who brings eternal life? That sounds pretty good. That is good news. What's not to like? Who disagrees? But the gospel message, and right here, Simeon, there is a tension built into it. Because the Bible is uncompromising in the description of Jesus as one who causes division. Simeon says that Jesus will bear this broad sword. Matthew's gospel describes this disruption and this division as a separation of sheep and goats, one side to everlasting glory and the other to everlasting destruction. And people get squeamish when this picture of Jesus is revealed. But it's in all the gospels. It's not what I signed up for when I thought about religion. Come on. That's not the comforting message of clouds and rainbows that's supposed to carry me through the tough times. I mean, religion's supposed to help me not to worry about how much God's power scares me or how death freaks me out. Isn't religion the squishy middle? Can't you just make me feel safe? Well, God's not safe. He's not a fuzzy teddy bear in the sky. Think about how small you feel when you gaze into the galaxy and you speculate on how many stars and planets are out there. Think about how minuscule you are. You're standing, you're looking across a mountain landscape with peaks chasing one after the other to the horizon, and there's valleys and rivers and lakes and rocks just plummeting down below you. Think about the vast expanse of microbial life teeming throughout this room and on your skin. God's not contained in any of this. He's the creator from start to finish in the Bible. God is outside of his creation. He's greater. He's more majestic. He's wiser than any power in the universe. And because he's outside of the systems and the scope of the universe, any other God that we can just do what we want with is just this silly, ill-governed, capricious joke of a deity, right? No, the God we're talking about is God Almighty. And so no wonder it's a shock that Jesus came in the way he did. God Almighty in a baby. God in the flesh. God hidden in the natural man. God being held by Simeon as a baby. The fact is that in Jesus we get all that God is. And we get the radiant Savior of the promise who is God incarnate. And so when you start to share this story, that's when you feel the electricity of the drama of salvation unfolding. That's when you feel the buzz of the truth of God. Simeon states plainly that his arrival will not be hearts and roses, but that Jesus will bring to light the hearts of many. And this divisiveness will be evident in the choices people make in response to Jesus. You see, Jesus is this comprehensive Savior for all peoples, but not all people will align with him. As Jesus reveals himself, he requires that others face who they really are. You come to Jesus revealed. And it's this confrontation of the heart at the most fundamental level that Jesus comes to address. So for our friends and coworkers, the simple claims of Jesus reveal their hearts as well. That's why prayer is such a key. Because we want to speak well into people's lives. We want them to see the love that we've received. We want them to receive that same love. And we want their hearts to be drawn to Jesus, not repelled by him. So often Christians get branded by this, all these different labels, and we just want to stand there and say, no, this is the love of God. That he would come down in the most fragile of forms. That he would relate with us and live life. And that in that moment when he had a choice, he would say, I will die for you because you're worth that much. And Mary was going to be there. That's going to lead to her own sorrow as she sees the rejection of her son. And so the music of Advent, chapters 1 and 2 of Luke, is a lot of setup. And the remainder of Luke, you should be reading it, will pay off with the character of Jesus and the nature of his redemption, of his teaching, his work as the Messiah. We don't need much more than the promises given here, though, to understand the uniqueness of Jesus. You have so much right here. Simeon's given a promise. He's led to the Savior. He prophesies concerning the scope of the result of the Savior's life. It will be a light for the Gentiles. It will be glory for Jerusalem. And he will be for all people. That's enough for him. That's enough for Simeon. What about you? How are you connected to the life of the Savior? Have you stepped onto the stage of God's redemption as someone who's ready to walk in the light of Jesus? Do you feel the buzz as you think about people who you'd love to see in the pew next to you if we had more room today? We have room. Are we convinced that Jesus is the light for revelation? Are you certain that Jesus is your salvation? Because if you are, you have a part to play. There's an urgent need to fill our pews and our living rooms with those who just need to be invited. They just need to consider that Jesus might be their Savior too. You only have today, for certain. So consider how to pray today. Consider how to sing these Advent songs today. Think about it. Consider how this song might connect to your life. It might connect to someone else's life, and you invite them to come. Invite them into Advent, the musical. So let's stand and join our voices in song as we wait for our Lord and Savior Jesus to come again.